Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, good morning, good morning. Glory to God. What an awesome, awesome time and season that we are in. We just thank God and we praise Him for your presence and your prayers and your support. We thank you for joining us this morning or afternoon or whenever you choose to share on Blog Talk Radio with the Laborers for Christ Word Life Center specialist and host this morning, Overseer Paulette Thornton. I am grateful to God for a new day and a season in which we're in the consecration for the fifth prayer watch, that late morning prayer watch that goes from 6 a.m. to 9 a.m. And so we kind of, it launches us into our blog talk session, Words from the Word. We're grateful for the consecration and for the declaration and for the preparation for Pentecost Sunday. Hallelujah, Jesus. We are looking for resurrection power to manifest itself, that fire that fell on the day of Pentecost will fall on the people of God in this season and bring us into our season of victory, of faith that changes the world. Hallelujah. The fifth prayer watch. We just want to do a quick review of the prayer watch, and then we'll go into our looking into the seven last words after resurrection from our Savior, of our Savior, and but we want to review the consecration day by day, just the name of God that's prevailing and the decree and the declaration. And anybody that's on the line that has the fifth prayer watch, if it's one that you want to read, you're welcome to. I'm going to start with day one, which is the Lord of all the earth. I decree that you are the Lord of all the earth. You reign supremely over all things today, yesterday, and forever. Hallelujah.
Amen. The living God, I declare that you are not a dead God, but you are my living God who daily loads me with heavenly benefits and drive out all my enemies.
Glory, glory, glory. The Lord, our healer, I decree that by your stripes I am completely healed, nothing missing nor broken. You are the chief physician who heals all sickness and disease. Hallelujah. We declare that and decree it over the body of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Day four.
Yes. The Lord, my deliverer, I decree that I am completely free and no longer bound, no longer struck or held back because you are the Lord, my deliverer, who has brought me out.
Yes, and day five declares the Lord God of recompense. I decree because you are the Lord of recompense, that this is my payback season and my year of full return. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. The Lord is thy Redeemer. I decree that I live because you have redeemed me and supplied everything I need. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, the Lord who is near. I declare you are the God who is near me, and you know me personally and intimately. Yes, yes, yes.
Amen, yes. Amen.
Amen.
Day eight, the Anointed One. I declare you are the Anointed One, and you love me with an everlasting love that's indescribable.
Hallelujah, indescribable. Yes, Lord, the Anointed One who loves us, the Holy One. Day nine, I decree and declare you are the only and true holy God who is worthy of all my obedience, my praise, and my worship. Yes, my God, my God.
Amen, amen.
Jesus.
Day 10. God, my King, I declare
yes.
that you are my King, and you are the King of Kings, whose kingdom reigns forever. Amen.
Hallelujah. Yes, day 11, Holy Spirit. I decree because you, Holy Spirit, I am strength for this day, and I will be fulfilled and see the vision God has for me. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Yes, Lord.
Amen. Oh.
Yes.
Yes, yes. Day 12. Holy God, I declare my life is a sacrifice to you, the only holy God. Amen, amen.
Amen, amen. Amen. And on day 13, which is this morning, God, my exceeding joy, from Psalms 43 and 4. And it says, and we decree, I decree this is my joy year. Because of you, all things are working for my good, and you have made me glad. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We were instructed by our consecration for praise, the mention of praise today, for 7 minutes to worship God, to sing unto him. And we have done that through our declaration in the voice of our mouth. We have spent our 7 minutes in praise and worship of a holy God, and we declare the preparation of the consecration will bring forth in this season a new season of power for the people of God. Hallelujah. We're going to go into our review of the next 7 words spoken by our Savior after his resurrection. We are excited to bring this to a close. This is the day before reviewing the 7th word, and it leads us right into Pentecost Sunday, which is the 40-day ending of these words being presented to us. They ended on the day of Pentecost, and we'll have that reading in a little while. But we just want to review what has happened after the resurrection of Christ. And as we could glean from the decree and the declarations that we were making, that there were different aspects of God being revealed to his disciples during this very turbulent time after he had been crucified. And it started with the first word that was given to the inner circle: who are you looking for? This word was a word of direction. Who are you looking for? John, Mary, and Martha and Peter had come to the grave and to the sepulchre. They were looking in, trying to find the Savior, all for different reasons. But who are you looking for? They knew him as a friend and as a teacher, and they knew him as a healer. But he was going to reveal himself in a new way unto them on that holy resurrection day. We just thank God for the words of comfort that were given to the disciples that were seeking him. They were looking for him. That's our encouragement. As he says, if you seek me, you will find me. We will find him. But we need to find him in eyes that have been enlightened, so that we're not looking for something we've seen before, but we're looking for however he chooses to manifest himself to us. And we're encouraged by this when we look at and examine the first encounter that the Lord had after his resurrection. And the first words him giving them were, who are you looking for? And he's asking us that question today. Who are you looking for? And our consecration declares of a mere 15 words of God, of who we can find, have found, will find, and who is available to be found. And yet there are hundreds of names of God that we need to look at so that we can, in this season, we can discern in this season, Holy Spirit, who are we looking for in Christ? Who is it that we have a need to have him manifest himself to us in this season? And then the second word, which was found in Matthew 28 and 8 through 10, was greeting, don't be afraid. This was given to the women who were troubled because they could not find him. They wanted to dress him for burial more excellently, as it was their tradition, and they could not find him, and they were lamenting because they didn't know where they had taken him. And he greeted them to allow them to know that they, first of all, he knew their names. He greets us and calls us to join in with him in what he's doing in this season. And he comforts us with the statement that he gave even to the women. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what you don't know. Don't be afraid of what you fear might happen. Don't be afraid of what they're saying to you. Trust what I've said to you. Don't fear what you can't do, because I'm going to empower you, excuse me, empower you to do all things in my name. Don't fear what you did, for I will forgive you. Don't fear what they have said, because they have been defeated. So it didn't matter what their eyes had seen or their ears had heard and their hands had touched as they watched our Savior being crucified. He's encouraging them to trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out anything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. Don't assume that you know it all, but run to God. Run from evil. Your bodies will glow with health, and your very bones will vibrate with life. Honor God with everything you own and give him the first and the best, and then your barns will burst, your wine vats will brim over. But don't fear, dear friend, don't fear. And that's coming from Proverbs 5, 12. And in the Message Bible, that is how it reads. And I think at this point, I would like to play a song that will kind of exemplify what that version of the Message Bible was communicating. So allow me to play this song for you as we meditate and praise God and worship God and bring honor to God. So this is the season of praise.
I will run the race.
figure it out. Listen for God's voice. Everything. Everywhere you go. Hallelujah. And a praise break there. All I want is you. We have to run after him. As they were in the garden, the Lord was sharing with them, don't be afraid, because there's some things you're going to have to experience. Don't be afraid because of what you heard. Just remember all that I have said to you. Listen for my voice in all things. The Holy Spirit will truly bring it to you. And that was our second word. Our third word that came from Luke 24:13-14. What are you concerned about? This word was given to two men walking together on the road to Emmaus, ministry partners, walking together, and those that we have fellowship with in ministry. As we walk and as we communicate and we share, and our conversations are going to drive our emotions and our faith. So what are we talking about? What are we concerned about? What will affect our witness? To hash over the bad things or the sad things or the overwhelming things or the depressing things, or rather to present them in the light of what the Savior had said, what the Word of God has said, what the promises of the Lord are, what the power in the name of Jesus will do to our situation. And so Christ is asking them, what are you concerned about? Our conversations, are they driven by our circumstances, or are we exposing them to apply the word and to rejoice in seeing God come to us through our situations in a more powerful way than more than we've ever known before? And we can rest on that. And we can not just rest, we can walk, because they were walking together. We can walk together as ministry partners, strengthened and enlightened and encouraged by our conversation with one another as we sit down and talk about the Word of God and the words that God has said, and see how they apply to what we see in our present circumstances. See how the power and the strategy was given to us through his word and through the encounters of the saints in Scripture. They were given a strategy, a way of warfare. They were given the weapons that were going to be needed in their journey together to establish the King of God, the kingdom of God. What are you concerned about today? The Savior is asking the question because it's a valid question, but he has a verified answer, and he will give it to us as we listen for the voice to share with us what heaven has to say concerning us. And all of this is leading up to our seventh saying. Our seventh saying. The fourth word, and you're all live, you're open, the lines are open. If you have insight and information and you would like to share, You are free to share. Your lines are all open. You are live on the line. We love the dialogue back and forth. It gives us such an insight and perspective from different ministry positions. And so we do encourage you to share those things that Holy Spirit has shared with you concerning this our journey through in looking at the next seventh saying of our Savior after he rose. Hallelujah. And then the fourth word from Luke 24:35-43. It's also found in John 20:19-29. Peace be unto you. He was given assurance to his disciples as they were gathering in a room in fear, in contemplating their future, in trying to figure out what next, what have we done, what is to be done, what has been done to our master. Some say that they've seen him walking and alive, but they didn't know. They all had not seen him. He had the different ones had had encounters with him, but all of them had not at this point. And they were gathered behind locked doors. And seeking strength from one another because they were communing together. They weren't isolated, so they had come together. And they were waiting to hear a word, waiting. That word is going to be very important. Hallelujah. And as they were, he showed in the midst of them, not through a door or window, but he appeared. He is always with us. He is always around us. And he is not bound by the natural because he has overcome all things. He has all power. And he is sovereign. It's one of the names that we rejoiced and decreed and declared today. He is the sovereign Lord. He is the living God. He is no longer dead. He is alive, and there was nothing that they could do, the world could do about it, but worship him. But worship him and be assured that they shall bow and they shall worship him. But he was telling us, as he declared to his disciples as well, peace be unto you. There's no longer you're no longer enemy of God, that your debt has been paid, that you are now a friend of God. The war of sin is over. You're no longer a slave to sin. That power has been broken through my resurrection from the grave, and the peace of God is now yours, and it is ours. As we receive the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, we receive that peace, that treaty, that peace treaty that was written in the blood of our Savior has now engulfed us, included us in a place of rest with our Creator, back into our created destiny to worship the living God. And our worship is accepted, and it is real, and it is welcomed by him. And then the next piece, there were two different pieces that he was bringing to them that day and that room that he brings to us as well. Not just a peace with God, but now a peace through God. His peace he leaves with us. His peace was a powerful thing. His peace, the Hebrew word shalom, has a definition that would include a quiet goodness. This is a term that it conveys the idea of something that is very positive and very aggressive. It's not just escaping from something, but it is in embracing the perfect quiet goodness of Christ. This peace, this state being he gives to us through his power and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's that gift, that's that second word. Hallelujah. That now no matter what happens, his peace in Philippians 4 and 7, it says it will guard us. And this word guard is not a word that necessarily means to watch or keep in prison. It is a word that is often used in the military, meaning to stand at a post and watch against the aggression of the army. When peace is on guard, the Christian has entered an impenetrable sentinel from which nothing can dislodge him. The name of the fortress is Christ, and the peace and the guard is peace. The peace of God stands guard and keeps worry from eroding our hearts and unworthy thoughts from tearing up our minds. This is an explanation that's given by an individual online of the definition of peace. And this definition gives an imagery so wonderfully, wonderfully, so one of the concordant references for Philippians 4 and 7, which shares with us this imagery of God, Christ, being our fortress. We're in him. We're in Christ. And on guard is standing his peace. That is the peace that he had when he stood before Pontius Pilate. That was the peace he had when he stood in the court and he was being mocked and spit upon and beat and dishonored. But he had that inner peace. That's the peace that Stephen had when he was being stoned. That is the peace that Paul had in the midst of all of his troubles and trials and temptations. That's the peace that God promised him when he wanted that thorn removed. He said, my grace is sufficient to bring you in harmony with my will and with your destiny and in a way that will bring you joy and rest. And then we have the fifth word found in Matthew 8:28 and 18-20. Go into the world. Go into the world. And as we looked at that word, we saw that it was present in three of the Gospels. In Matthew, who did not include the ascension of Christ, but he dealt with us to go and to teach, to serve, to baptize, to be a witness to heaven and to earth of Christ, the Messiah, the risen King. He is the King. Matthew spoke to the kingship and the kingdom in his writing. In Luke, he was more from the perspective of humanity. He was personable when it was go into the world, that we are witness to preach, but to preach repentance and remission from sin. So he added to that. Matthew was saying, preach all things, you know, whatsoever the Savior had given us. But Luke specifically said, preach the repentance and the remission of sin. Let them know that we have this peace with God now, with God and through God. And we have this peace that's come because our sins are forgiven, that what the Savior has done in compassion and love, he's done for us so that we are no longer enemies to God. And then he's told to do it starting in Jerusalem, where it all happened. He was saying that no one is going to be exempt from this, or no one is excluded for them. It doesn't matter what they've done, that this is this gospel. This go and tell this gospel to all, that all have been given this awesome, awesome, wonderful gift of repentance and of salvation. And Luke, the doctor, also indicated that they praised and they worshiped. So he added another dimension to that encounter with Christ as he told them to go and to the Great Commission, go into all the earth with the fifth word. And then Mark gave very detailed information about our power, what it would look like and how we would have power over those things that are natural in order to preach and to those who would believe and be saved, that signs would follow us. So he gave details as it related to what it would look like for us and to us. We are grateful of the different perspectives that we're given in Scripture so that we can see the different ways that the Lord will address ministry. It doesn't all look the same through the same eyes. Different people will see things from a different perspective. So as many that was there for that time, they all saw it rather differently, and they recorded it according to that which was an emphasis into their life and into their ministry. And then we have the next sixth word, which we did. Have you caught any fish? Hallelujah. Have you caught any fish? We looked at that as it related to them having to have gone back into their daily routine. All of this had changed, all of this upheaval in this season in their life. It had changed after 3.5 years of just following Christ and being witness of front row seat to awesome miracles and events that happened as they watched the Savior go from one place to another and go from one individual to another in his healing and in his deliverance and setting free and in his teaching. And now it was over. What were they to do? They were told to go, and they went back to Galilee, where the Sea of Galilee, where they were familiar with. And they went back to work. They went and to do the only thing that they knew to do. But when they went, they caught no fish. And at the end of that time, that night, that day came, the morning, and they saw the Savior. And his question to them was, have you caught any fish? Fish being indicative of their earning, their life's fuel. You know, the fish is what fueled their resources, but it also was indicative of bringing in those into the net of safety, bringing those into this new kingdom that had brought an end to the war between our souls and our God, and now was finding a rest to be drawn into and brought to shore as he was waiting for them with a fire and with food, with bread and with fish. And then he told them to cast the net out on the right side. For now, we're no longer slaves of sin, but we are slaves of righteousness. Cast the net out on the right side. On the right side where there are pleasures forevermore. On the right side where our Savior sits in intercession. On the right side, that is the side of the righteousness of Christ that will cover us and bring us to him. And when they did, their nets were so full that they did burst, but they did number them as 153. A very interesting detail that John put in his description of what had happened. And yet it has a meaning that I think bears looking into. It's for research, I think we need to look in there. That 153, it was mentioned very, very specifically, and so all things have purpose, and we need to see what that purpose is revealing, what the purpose and the strategy is, and what that number will represent. That's for your future study. And then they broke bread together, and this was also the time when Christ addressed Peter and asked him to feed the sheep. And actually he addressed Simon, because he called him three times. He said, Simon, and he had changed Peter's name, Simon's name to Peter. But when he asked him this question, he called him Simon. He was addressing his humanity, his flesh. You know, he knew just like he knows us. And there are times that he speaks to us so that it can reveal the state of our flesh. And yet he encouraged us, as he encouraged Peter, to not be in flesh, Simon, but love me and feed my sheep, which is what we're encouraged to do. And then we get to the seventh word. But before we go to the seventh word, any questions, comments? Insights, input, you're live and on the line. Well, then we will have Minister Pat to read to us the seventh word from the two different translations. Okay? Minister Pat.
Yes, good morning. And that's from Isaiah, correct? 59?
No, 16. This would be from Acts 1, 1 through 11. This is the seventh word.
Okay.
The seventh word. Okay? Acts 1, 1 through 11.
Acts 1,
and as she's getting
1,
this,
7.
Pardon?
Okay. I got you.
Okay. So we see one of the first words was given to the women, the inner circle, and then to the women, and then the third word was given to ministry partners, and then the fourth word was addressed to the disciples, and then the fifth word was addressed to the disciples as witnesses. And now this seventh word that's being addressed to the church. Amen. Go ahead.
Yes. Acts 1, 1 through 7 from the King James Version read. The farmer treated
Pebble. Mr. Pat, 1 through 11.
Yes. 1 through 11. Okay. Yes.
Okay.
The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and then assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thy at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the time of the season which the Father has put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is coming upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadily toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And then from the Message Bible to the end of the earth from Acts 1, dear Theophilus, in the first volume of this book, I wrote on everything that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he said goodbye to the apostles, the ones he had chosen through the Holy Spirit and was taken up to heaven. After his death, he presented himself alive to them in many different settings over a period of 40 days. In face-to-face meetings, he talked to them about things concerning the kingdom of God. As they met and ate meals together, he told them that they were on no account to leave Jerusalem, but must wait for what the Father promised. The promise you heard from the job from me, John baptized in water, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit and soon. When they were together for the last time, they asked, Master, are you coming to restore the kingdom to Israel now? Is this the time? He told them, you don't get to know the time. Timing is the Father's business. What you get is the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you will be able to be my witness in Jerusalem, all over Judea and Samaria, even to the end of the world. These were his last words. As they watched, he was taken up and disappeared in a cloud. They stood there, staring into the empty sky. Suddenly, two men appeared in white robes. They said, you Galileans, why do you just stand here looking at an empty sky? This very Jesus, who was taken up from among you to heaven, will come as certainly and mysteriously as he left. And this is the word of the Lord.
Amen, amen, and amen. All right, now we have just heard that seventh encounter, and that word is wait for the gift. Wait for the gift. Throughout his encounters, these instructions, the insights, the strategies, the encouraging words for him, from him, to those who seek him, who serve him, and who are in ministry, was to wait. Wait for the gift. Praise the Lord. A lot of what we do is waiting. And what happens while we're waiting is life. And that's what happened those 40 days after the resurrection, or the 50 days from the resurrection to the day of Pentecost. They were waiting, and many things transpired while they were waiting for, not on, but for the gift. They were waiting for the gift. We can't go unless we have the gift. We're not We don't have the power unless we have the gift. We don't have the word and the understanding and the enlightenment of the word unless we have the gift. We don't have clarity of our own destinies unless we have the gift. And we have coined the phrase, if you will, maybe 10 years ago, enjoy the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And to that, I think we need to bring a fuller look at know the ministry. Although you got to get to know him first. You have to obey him. You have to seek him. Then you have to embrace him. You have to embrace what he does and all that he does. And it's the comfort, but the correction, the instructions. We have to embrace and then obey, and then we will enjoy. And that's that joy that will draw people, because that joy is what will lift up our Savior in his resurrected power to the world. They will see that through us. As Luke penned this part of Acts, he wrote it to a minister. Pat, would you say that name? I think it's Theophilus, who he wrote it to. But he also, Theophilus. He wrote it to Theophilus when he first wrote in the book when he first wrote to him, he wrote to him, first of all, his name means lover of God. And when he first wrote to him, he addressed him very nobly and most honorably, you know, as though he was a stranger, and yet he respected him. He honored him as a lover of God. His name meant lover of God. And Luke wrote the letter to him. Luke wrote this to him as well. But when he wrote this to him, he wrote, dear Theophilus. So you can see how the relationship had changed. It had changed. When these books were written, these letters were written, this canon was written, they weren't written the way we read them currently now. First was Matthew, who wrote Matthew, then Mark wrote, you know. It wasn't written like that. And when Luke wrote the book of Acts, he did it much later than the time when the ascension happened. It was another generation coming into the church. It wasn't the generation that had been there necessarily when Christ was crucified, and that very exciting time of the church being built. This was a generation, say for instance, the second generation. And so he found it necessary to share with them the details of those last 40 days of Christ on earth in a way that would bring them encouragement and give them a clearer and a fuller picture of the life of Christ on earth and his ascension. And so as a result, he was giving them a focus. He was presenting to them the kingdom. And to his friend, it was like they were remembering, dear friend. And so he was communicating to someone who had been in ministry with him, had been there, done that, seen that, and he was sharing with him that information, the book of Acts, of the beginning of the church, and as a almost like a remembrance of all of the things that happened. And so it didn't go from John, the last chapter and verse in John, and then go right to Acts. No, it was a long period of time. Years had happened. And even when Luke wrote it the second time from his first depiction of the Great Commission, it looked and sounded differently. They had experienced a lot of things. They had matured. They had built relationships. And they had become one. They had become one in Christ. They have become the church, the body of Christ. And so this last wait for the gift was the empowering and the person of God that was needed for this incident. This dispensation of their journey, of their life, of the ministry, of the kingdom, this kingdom, this dispensation of grace that would be delivered, because Christ said, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he's going to tell you everything about me. You know, not just he told the disciples about himself, but he wasn't there to tell us about himself. But he would make sure that we would have Holy Spirit in us to communicate to us what he and the Holy Spirit communicated to the apostles, to the disciples, to the members of the first church. And so we the only church, but the start of the church, those members that were there in the very beginning. And so wait on the gift and wait on the power of the gift. The gift is the power that we need in order to overcome the season's challenges and issues that are before us. And so we want to, when we hear it, know it, that he said, wait for the gift. Wait. And if you're in a place where you don't feel that the power of that anointing lifting you up, then feel the power of the compassion and love of God providing a rest and a peace for you, a place for you to hide, a place for you to heal, a place for you to learn, a place for you to be corrected, a place for you to be comforted, a place for you to be prepared, and receive it with joy. Receive this waiting even with joy, and realizing the waiting is when life happens. And as life happens, then God will reveal himself to us in a name of God that we had not known before. And so that's basically bringing an end to our look at the word, the seven next words of Christ from resurrection, with a lot of references being made to the book by Shane Stanford and many authors online that give commentaries to the different scriptures that are a part of the source for those words. So as I said, the lines are open. We are encouraging you to share with us now from your point of view, your insight. Which word most impacted you? Which encounter can you relate to? Callers?
Minister Paulette?
Yes, ma'am.
I wanted to say that when I was reading in Acts, that they also made mention to the power, meaning the ability or capacity in that particular sense, in giving that the power would give them the ability to the ability had more to do with being than doing, but being witnesses for Christ, that they would be witnesses, not just do witnessing. So as we encounter Christ in our own lives, then we would have the ability to share that with others as we're witnessing his word. We would also have the ability of witnessing what he has done with us and through us. And as well as, and one scripture, I was trying to find a scripture where it said that Jesus breathed up on them, but I can't find it right now. And it said that that particular word was used. I'm going to read it. It said that the Greek word here used is employed nowhere else in the New Testament, but is the very one used by the Septuagint translators of Genesis 2 and 7, where it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." There man's original creation was completed by this act of God. So who then can fail to see that here in John 20, on the day of the Savior's resurrection, the new creation had begun by the head of the new creation, the last Adam, acting as a quickening spirit. And
we can see
that when Holy Spirit comes to abide in us, that new life begins in us and through us. And that's what I wanted to share.
Amen. Yes, that was an insight that I had not seen before that breathed on them. It was in John 19, one of the versions that was shared on the session. And that's why I say he wasn't waiting on him. They were waiting for him because he was in them. But they were waiting mm-hmm. for him to come, to manifest himself so that in the earth realm, that's in the earth realm, mm-hmm. in the kingdom, that's what the church was prepared, was built for or prepared for, to house the Holy Spirit as he will dwell with us and in us in the world, so that we do become those things that we are a witness to. I think that's why the shift in the greeting that Luke gave to Theophilus indicated that growth, that spiritual growth and development that had come, and because the Holy Spirit had come. And so now, mm-hmm. you know, he's a dear brother. They're one in Christ. Before, they were just, you know, it was said that he was possibly a Roman who believed in Christ. And he mm-hmm. was a devout Christian during that time that Christ was alive and on the earth. And yet, at this point, he was one with them. And so I do. I thank God for the insight and the information that was given. We have a bishop on the line, and you have, 90 seconds, Bishop, if you would like to share with us.
No, I am all right. I just I called the wrong number. So I was like, gosh, honey. Oh, man. Better get my system together.
All right. And so we're really just scratching the surface of these seven words. And I do. I encourage you to continue and to dive deeper into them, into the meanings of the 40 days. We had briefly mentioned that into the 153 fish that they caught, into the two walking the road to Emmaus. And the fact that it was Emmaus, and that's what was mentioned, just so that we are able to relate in our ministry journey these encounters with God. They're not new, and yet they are sure. We are assured that we will have them, and when we have these encounters with God, they will encourage our soul, they will renew our spirit, and they will build. It will build our bodies in a place to live as slaves to righteousness and not slaves to sin. And so we will be empowered. We will become like Christ. We will make a difference like Christ. These few Galatians changed the world. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have TV or television. They didn't have the mail system. They went forth, and they changed the world. He said, don't take script or jacket. They just had their sandals on their feet. They weren't a rich man. They weren't endowed with riches from kings. They were poor. They were fishermen. They were fishermen, and he made them fishermen of men. And they changed the world because they brought the message of the good news to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the world. They took it. It wasn't, you know, an army of 1,000 or 1,000,000. They were a few in number, and yet they changed the world. It's interesting when the men that were dressed in white looked upon them and said, you know, Galatians, why are you looking up at the sky? You know, almost to say, you know, what's wrong with y'all? You know, a little scrubby looking group of people. They weren't finely dressed in robes and or armors on horses with swords and spears. You know, they were fishermen dressed in their coats and wrapped, their bodies wrapped for work. You know, they were working men and women. They were a group of the most unlikely, you would think, to be able to do a thing. They didn't come with an army of people, of soldiers behind them to declare the kingdom of the living God. They came with a heart that was full of love and a spirit that was full of the gift of the Holy Spirit, and they changed the world. They were up in the room having church, and people outside were saying, what is going on there? There used to be a time that that's what happened in our services, when people, even the people from Saturday night, wouldn't even come walk across the church sidewalk. They would cross the street just in reverence to what was going on in the house of the Lord. And we have to get back to that power that permeates the earth, as Apostle preached on Sunday. We have to penetrate through our problems and through our situations and through our circumstances, and we have to penetrate it with the Word of God that changes and transforms all things, including our thinking. And once our thinking has been transformed, we will be transformed, because then we will have the mind of Christ. And as we penetrate, he will saturate. Well, what we have that's of God goes to God. And when it goes to God, he sends it back, just like he sends the moisture back as rain. And it comes back, and it nourishes the whole earth, and it fills up oceans. It fills up oceans. So that little that we have, when we give it and we saturate it and we send it up as a complete word to God, then it comes down from him powerful, where man can't do anything with it, and it permeates the world. It doesn't flood the world. It permeates. In other words, it gets all in all the dry places. It doesn't just pool in places and flood, but it permeates. It goes all down into the roots. It's absorbed into it, and our living life, Christ-like, absorbs into the lives of people, and it uproots those lies that the enemy has been saying. And so we want that power of Pentecost, that power of the fire of the Holy Ghost. We want Holy Ghost to reign and rule in our emotions, in our spirits, in our souls, in our bodies, in our minds, in our words, so that that which is said goes to heaven, and heaven can bring a dilute down of a watering of this earth with the holiness and the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I enjoy this writing. I can't wait for Pentecost Sunday. Praise God. Hallelujah. We are going to just absorb all of the saturation that the Lord will send down, so that we will permeate the world with the good news of the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, I thank you all. I worship our God. He is an awesome God, and he felt we were worthy. He made us right and now we can work and rejoice
amen.
In him. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Amen.
We thank God for you. We look forward to going forth next Friday, and we know that the Holy Spirit will lead us into our next session, whatever it might
yes.
be. So, be in prayer. Continue the consecration and rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is our reward, not just in heaven, but right now. Right now, right
Amen.
Now, right now. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the
praise
Lord.
Praise the Lord. Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Be blessed. Mm-hmm.